A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the authority that comes from heaven. We examined how that there was a discussion between Jesus and the religious leaders about where he got his authority, who gave it to him, and, of course, his response. Now, part of that sermon had to do with the manner in which we establish authority. It is imperative that when we look at the Bible and we look at the subjects of the Bible and we try to understand what the will of God is, that we have to know that in order to fulfill the commandments of God, in order to be able to do what he has asked us to do, we've got to understand, of course, the importance of authority. The reason that so often that men have failed God, if not really the sole reason, is because that they have rejected authority. Sin is really the idea of not wanting to be concerned about the authority of God. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came to Eve, he tested authority by saying, "Has God indeed said?" And he's not changed that. Sin is really a lack of appreciating the authority of God. And so in the church today, when we talk about why we do what we do and how we do what we do, so often people in the religious world don't understand why we don't do a lot of things, because there is a stark difference between what would be what they would see in probably a service and in the work of what the church is about than what the world is engaged in. And so we have to really appreciate the idea of authority and understand why it is so important. When we talk about authority, it is just simply the power, the right to give commands, to enforce obedience, to take action, to make final decisions. We talked about how that's true in governments, true in school, it's true in the communities, and those kinds of things. When we talk about Bible authority, though, what we're trying to see is that this is just a little bit different. This is establishing the jurisdiction of authority under the discussion of the Bible. Authority is important in society. When we talk about Bible authority, we're talking about the kind of authority that we get from this book. And then the idea of establishing Bible authorities is simply the means by which men seek to obey the will of God, but it has to be in accordance with the will of God. It's not simply saying that, well, you know, as a lot of people do, it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what you do, just, you know, whatever feels good, just go ahead and do what you want to do. Rather, what we have to do is to establish really what the authority of God is going to be. Because when Paul was on Mars Hill, he was there in the city of Athens, and he was talking about all the idolatry, and he was showing the message of the true God. He made the statement in Acts 17, verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And really what that means is that it's establishing Bible authority is that we're trying to seek God and understand, what's your will? What do you want us to do? What is it that we need to do to be obedient to you? And that's really what we mean by establishing Bible authority, is just recognizing that we're trying to answer the question, what does God want me to do? Well, there is, and we'll just briefly go over this. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but it is important to know that there is a need to establish authority, and everybody really understands that. The chief priest and the elders recognize the need for the authority, because they say in Matthew 21, they come to Jesus and say, okay, now listen, you're doing a lot of things here, you're teaching, you're doing miracles, you're making an impression upon the people. We don't know where this is coming from, so let me ask you something. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Well, they understood some things here. Even though they may have been wrapped up in their own little world and trying to change even the law of God, their question raised the importance of the need for authority. They knew that Jesus just couldn't simply do what he was doing or say what he was doing without authority. So they understood the need of authority. But secondly, they understood the recognition of a need of authority in religious matters. And again, that's part of the problem with authority in religion, is that we understand the need of authority in government. Can't have authority without, I mean, you can't have government without authority. You can't have a school system, you know, without authority. You can't have community without authority. You can't have a police force without authority. You can't have a legal system without authority. We understand that, but for whatever reason, when it comes to religion, it's like, no, you don't need that. Well, they understood that there had to be a need for authority in religious matters, but that such authority must come from one who has the rightful power to grant it. In other words, who gave you this authority? And so they recognized the very basic tenets of authority, that it had to be something that was given and from somebody. Jesus then answers them and says that, well, let me ask you something. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And of course, they were in a kind of a quandary because they knew that either way they were going to answer, they were going to be in trouble. And so they said, we don't know. And Jesus, remember, said, well, I'm not going to tell you what it is either. But the thing that Jesus did is he answers the question by showing that there's only two sources of authority. It either comes from God or man. There is no other way to do it. And so when we look at things and when we try to understand even the role of the church and how it is brought about, we have to understand that it's either going to be from heaven or from man. And so often the complexities of man's religion is often covered in the veneer of God said so. A man gets up and says, well, the Lord spoke to me this morning and said no. You see, that's impressing upon people that they have the authority to speak where God has not spoken. What we have as a standard is the Word of God. If you go and you're going to buy does anybody buy bolts of cloth anymore? If you're going to go buy a pound of something, you recognize that there needs to be a weight system that is going to be justified, that when you pay for a pound, it's not there. The next time you're pumping your gas, you'll notice that there's stickers on there that says that it's been inspected and it's been verified that the numbers go like they're supposed to go. That makes us feel a little bit better. You know, the gas may not be any good, but at least the numbers are, you know. But we want to make sure that if we're paying for, you know, 10 gallons of gas, we get 10 gallons of gas. A standard. That's all authority is. And there is a standard. When we talk about establishing Bible authority, we're just simply saying, this is the standard. This is the rule. This is where we get everything that we're going to do. And so Jesus is saying it's either going to be from this or the book of second opinion about whatever you think it's going to be. And so the importance of Bible authority is just simply knowing that it's got to be established by the will of God. Well, the way that that is established is that we'll see in the New Testament, particularly as the pattern, that there was a way that it was done. It began with the doctrine of Christ. That is the beginning of authority. And we might note that even the doctrine of Christ, so often he would say that these are the words from my Father. And so Jesus really in his own sense was saying, these are not my words, these came from the Father. So we're talking about the words of the Father. And so we begin with the doctrine of Christ, and then the disciples take what the Lord has taught them, and they then disseminate that message to others, and then those who have received this message, they begin to practice what the disciples have told them. They came from the word of Jesus. That's a simple line of things. And again, if you were engaged in some kind of a legal dispute, you have that mode of understanding, well, where do you get the right to do all of this? And you kind of back it up. And when we talk about Bible authority, we're just simply saying we are establishing something of a practice that was taught by the disciples that came from the mouth of Jesus, which ultimately, of course, came from God. And that's important and that's necessary, because without that, what are we going to do? If we practice something that's not taught by the apostles, that means it didn't come from God. And so the difficulty that we've got to have that we have in the world today is so many in the religious world do not recognize that there is a need or a use of authority. Because I would suggest that if people reject authority, and I know this isn't the most exciting subject to you. Wow, boy, it's going to be a great time tonight, you know. I mean, I get that. But the reality of it is that if we don't understand authority, then I'll tell you that the barn door is open. You can do whatever you want to do because there is no authority. If you have a government that doesn't have any authority, wow, we can do whatever we want. And if we have a religion, if we have a religious cause that has no authority bounds to it, then we can really do whatever and nothing else really matters. Well, that's really not what God says in His book. In Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is about to ascend up into heaven, he tells his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And when we look at verse 19, the reason that Jesus tells them to go and make disciples is not because it was just something to do, that I'm going to be gone. That's the authority that he is teaching the apostles. This is what it's all about. This is what I want you to go and do. I have the authority. I'm going to send you out. I want you to make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you see that three-part there? It's the doctrine of Christ. That's the authority. He says that I have all authority. That's his doctrine. He tells the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what the apostles are doing. They're going to go and teach and they're going to preach. And then the disciples are going to follow that teaching because he's telling the apostles, you go teach them to observe all things. And so you see that three part of the work of establishing authority. But it ultimately comes from Jesus Christ. It ultimately comes from his commands. And that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they followed. And as the disciples went about, they didn't quite, I don't think, understand this until, of course, after the resurrection. But the fact is that what Jesus is giving them is the authority to go out and to preach and teach. He had actually told them this earlier. If you go back to Matthew 18 and in verse 18, Jesus, as he is establishing who's important to God, he's got the little child there and the lost sheep, he tells them in verse 18 in the relationship that assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Well, how could you do that? Well, they had the authority from Christ that if they bound something, they could do so because they had his authority, and if they loosed it, they could loose it because they had his authority. And that's what they did. The book of Acts is really a study of the authority of the early disciples being carried out by the will of these apostles so that they can go and preach and to teach the things that are necessary. And that's what they did in the New Testament. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 14th chapter and in verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge, this is Paul speaking now, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are what? The commandments of the Lord. What Paul did is, and Corinth was a mess. I mean, you know, they had all kinds of things going on. He's telling them, here's the thing, folks. The reason that you need to correct what you're doing is because this is not the command of God. What I'm telling you, this is the command of God. And, you know, we use that verse, we need to speak what the Bible speaks in silent word of silence. I mean, that's what he is saying. The things that I'm saying, the things that I'm doing, it's got to come from God. And in other words, what we're going to be doing is that we're going to be following the same pattern because we're going to do it because why? It's the commandment of the Lord. That's why. And that's what they taught. And that's what they observed. In the book of Philippians in the 4th chapter, not only do we find that Christ has established this and that the apostles are teaching this, but notice that that's exactly what they we're doing. So you've got the doctrine of Christ, you've got the apostles teaching this, but are the disciples practicing what's been taught? Well, Philippians 4 and in verse 9, he says that these things which you learned and received and heard, do what? And saw in me, these do. There's the practice. And so you see, what they did was that they followed exactly. Christ commanded, the apostles taught, and the disciples practiced. That's the way we do things. It's not a matter of what somebody else says. It's not a matter of what group of men in some other city determine is going to be the right way of doing things. The way we establish authority is that we follow the doctrine of Christ. And when we practice what the apostles taught, we are following the doctrine of Christ, which is in reality the word of the Father, which means that's the authority. That's what we're doing. And that's why everything that we do has got to be in that pattern. Well, The way that we define that, at least it is understanding it, is to establish Bible authority is done by three things: by precept, by example, and by necessary inference. And again, some years ago, and it rears its head up once in a while, We mentioned this earlier, but the fact that there's always this push of people that want to have a new hermeneutic. And it's just a matter of thinking, okay, let's just stop and let's take a new look at this whole thing, and let's kind of come up with a different plan about how to figure out what we're supposed to do to, you know, serve God. And they'll debate and they'll discuss and they'll try this and they'll try that. You know what they always come back to? Every time. And it's not just in our lifetime. It's been going on since the beginning of time. But every time when they try all the new fads and they try all the new ideas and they've tried every religious thing that would they possibly work, it always comes back to, well, I think the only way we can really do that is by precept, example, and necessary inference. And it may not be the exact words that they may use, but this is the only way that anybody can establish what the Lord's will is going to be. When we talk about precept and necessary inference, we're just talking about some very simple ideas. When a precept is established, a precept is something that is an express command or a direct statement. It's not hard to understand. We're going to use the Lord's Supper for an example. The Lord established the... Now, what do we do this Lord's Supper for? Why? You know, a lot of people don't. They do it once a month, they do it once a quarter, they do it once, well, twice a year when the... You know, the daylilies bloom and the poinsettias are in bloom. That's about the only time they do it. Well, why do we take the Lord's Supper every week? What is this Lord's Supper thing all about? Well, the reason we do so is because, number one, we were told to. This is a direct command. When Jesus said in Luke 22 and verse 19, "Do this in remembrance of me," he was not suggesting that. He was commanding that. He was saying, "This is what I want you to do." And even though the Apostle Paul was not there, I think this is one of the, of course, of many, but... this is one of those great illustrations of divine inspiration, because, you know, when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 11, I don't know if we think about this, I do. The fact is that when he says that the Lord, when he had given thanks, this is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Where was this man when he wrote this? Where was the writer? His name was Saul of Tarsus. He didn't like that guy named Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't like him a bit. I don't know exactly where he was in all of this, but he was in Jerusalem. Because you remember that it wasn't long after Jesus is dead and he's risen and he's gone back to heaven and the disciples have increased, and all of a sudden we got this Stephen story. Who's standing there, you know, and they're laying their garments at the feet of? It's Saul of Tarsus. He knows who Jesus of Nazareth is. But the thing about the Lord's Supper is, Saul's not there in the upper room with the disciples. He doesn't know what's going on, but the Holy Spirit has revealed it. And what Saul tells us, or Paul, is that in verse 23, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." What did he do? He received the doctrine of Christ, he delivered it to the Corinthians, and he said, "This is what you need to do. You need to partake of the Lord's Supper. You need to do so because Jesus said." That was a direct command. I don't think that there's really any question about that, because that's kind of an easy one to understand. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's a precept. That's established as law. Well, and then we find that not only were they told to do it, guess what? They did it. There's an example of them doing it. Not only are they told to do it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that on the journeys of Paul that he is going to delay himself and he's going to be there so that he can take of the supper on the first day of the week. Well, let's go back to verse 6 of Acts 20. If you go back to verse 6, talking about Paul here, that we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to do what? To break bread. You see, they're doing what has been commanded of them. They understand they got the law from Jesus. Okay, do this in remembrance of me. And they were practicing that, and Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And we ought to be practicing that today too. The problem is, if you fall out the window and die, I can't raise you from the dead. So you're on your own about that one. But the pattern is, why were they doing this? Why were they gathering, notice, on the first day of the week? Because they were told to do this. They came together to break bread. There's an apostolic example right out of Scripture about how that they were going to be doing this. And so that's something that's approved by the apostles, and they were inspired men that the apostles had received from the Lord, and therefore it was a divine appointment. Well, then the third thing is, now we've got the command, we've got the precept, do this in remembrance of me. We have an example. They did so. Well, then there's a necessary inference that's put there. It's an inescapable conclusion. Sometimes by using necessary inference, you think, well, that's a little weak. Well, inescapable conclusion. We have been commanded, okay, we've got them doing it. Well, how often do we do that? Well, to most of us, God gave a little bit of a brain. And to the rest of you folks out there, He gave a really big brain. But I suspect between the two of us, we can figure out that it just means every first day of the week. It's amazing that in the law of Moses that he said, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day. I don't recall, I could be wrong, probably am, that he didn't say, now for you those who are a little slow, that means every time there's a Sabbath day, you've got to do something. I mean, you know, every 7 days now, this is a Sabbath day. He just said, keep the Sabbath day holy. Well, it is an inescapable conclusion that if he said, keep the Sabbath day holy, that means every time there's a Sabbath day, and that was generally every 7 days. Now, we have the command of Jesus, do this in remembrance of me, and we have the example of the New Testament doing it by the first day of the week, which has a lot of connotations about the first day of the week, when he arose from the dead, when the gospel was first preached. So they're doing it, and the necessary inference and the inescapable conclusion is, they did it every first day of the week. You know, people today wonder, why do you take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? It's like, well, why not? Sometimes it's easier to defeat an argument by assuming an argument than trying to defeat it. You say to them, okay, we don't do it the first day of the week. When do you suggest? Well, I think once a month. Well, okay. Well, what do you think? Well, about once a quarter. All right, what do you think? Well, about once a year. Hey, why don't we do it once a lifetime? Do it one time and we're done. Do you know that there's the same reason for argument? Because you see, there really isn't any authority because you don't know what day to do it. You don't know what day to undo it. Now we've got a command, although we've got an example. They did it on the first day of the week. But you see, the necessary inference of the inescapable conclusion is they had to do it every first day of the week. That's the only conclusion you can come to because it makes about as much sense to do it once a month or once a quarter as it does once a life. Do it one time and you're done. But then why does Jesus say, for as often as you do this? Which would necessarily infer that it was something more, there was a frequency of this observance of the first day of the week. And so when the command is neither expressly stated or it is specifically exemplified, it can be determined by just a little clear logic. And the Lord expects that to you know, be. And that's how we establish authority. Now we talked in our last lesson, in Acts 15, this is exactly how they dealt with the question of circumcision. They had a problem with the Judaizing teachers who were trying to tell people, now, if you obey the gospel, you've got to be circumcised. They said, no, you don't need to do that. How do you deal with that? Well, is there a command to be circumcised? No. Okay, well, I mean, that's right there. If you don't get past the command part, you're not going to be able to do anything. Well, do we have any example of that being done? Well, no. Is there any necessary inference? No. And so that's why when they dealt with it by precept and by example and necessary inference. And when you read Acts 15 in that text, that's exactly what they did. And so when people come and they say, well, you know, should we do this? What's the first question? Where's the authority for this? Do you have a direct statement? No. Well, there's nothing else to talk about. The example would be an example, but the example would be the washing of feet. We mentioned that. Is there a command anywhere in Scripture that says that we are commanded that thou shalt wash thy neighbor's feet? No. Is there an example of Jesus washing feet? Absolutely. But you see, without the tenet of command, there's no purpose in doing the washing of feet unless you want to. Nothing wrong with it. You know. Excuse the pun, knock your socks off. But there's no command. So then it doesn't become a part of the sphere of authority that we do those things. The Lord's Supper, though, is not that way. It has that command that is given there. But then there are some things that can be authorized, but they're not really specifically stated. And then we get an understanding of this is why it's important, particularly in trying to talk to our neighbors and friends about a lot of the things that we do or not do in the church, particularly like instrumental music, is that we have not only the authority, but there's something that is specific authority and something that is generic authority. Specific authority is an act that is commanded. And the method or the means of obeying the command is expressly given. Specific command, you know, specific authority. Mom would say, Kent, go clean your room and make your bed. That was specific authority. And I didn't miss that. I understood what that was. The other part, which is generic authority, is a little different. It's an act that's commanded, but the method of means of obeying the command is not expressly specified. Can't go clean your room and make your bed. Okay, I will. I could do it any way I wanted. I could make the bed upside down. I could make the bed any way. I could clean the room up. Most of the time, she wasn't really concerned about how I did that. You see, that's not a problem. Because I'm fulfilling the specific command, and the generic command is just carrying that out. For example, when you look at Noah building an ark, the specific authority that God gave him and the command was, I want you to build an ark. I don't want you to build a bus. I don't want you to build a house. I don't want you to build anything else. I just want you to build an ark. And when you build the ark, I want you to make it out of gopher wood. I don't want you to make it out of pine. I don't want you to make it out of oak. I don't want you to make it out of a monkey puzzle. And there really is a tree called monkey puzzle. You know, and God did not have to say to Noah, okay, now I told you I want you to build it out of gopher wood. Now let me give you the list of wood that I don't know. He just said, I want you to build it out of gopher wood. That was specific. There wasn't any question about what he wanted him to do. He wanted him to build an ark. He wanted him to make it out of gopher wood. He wanted to make it this long, that high, and that wide, and he couldn't change any of that. He had to only put certain rooms in there. There had to be one window. Please don't confuse your children when you put those pictures of Noah on the ark up there, and they've got a bunch of windows with giraffes sticking out of it. They'll grow up and be biblically unsound. I'm just kidding. But, you know, he couldn't change that. He couldn't say, well, I don't want to build it that long. I don't want to build it that high. That was specific authority. Now, the generic authority was, no, I want you to go build an ark. How do you want to do it? It doesn't matter to me. You can use a hammer, a saw. You can use a chainsaw. You can use whatever you want to use to build the ark. God did not specify how that had to be done. That was the generic authority that allowed Noah to build the ark any way he wanted to, as long as he built it out of gopher wood and it had certain height, width, length, and had the right amount of rooms and whatever. And that's how we establish authority. And there's a thing called specific in the relationship of what we do. You see, on the first day of the week, that's specific. There's no questions about what is the first day of the week. There's an interesting thing in Greek, and trust me, I am not a Greek scholar. You had one Thursday night. Tom Hamilton got the brain about the size of Alaska. If you ever knew Phil Roberts, we had him in our home as a gospel meeting. Oh, you talk about intimidated. He was sitting on the couch reading his Bible one day, and I walked by, and I'm thinking, what is that you've got? He was reading Hebrew, in the real Hebrew. I'm thinking, yuck, man. You know, you come to the wrong house, son. I said all that to say this, whatever. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it says on the first day of the week, sometimes, and it drives me nuts about calendars, is that they're saying that Monday is the first day of the week. You know, you buy a calendar, Monday's the first day of the week. And people have asked, well, now, what are they going to do if all of a sudden they start saying Monday's the first day of the week? When you change services? Nah. God, in his infinite wisdom, which we don't have to say that, in Acts 20 and 7, the phrase the first day of the week means this in the Greek, the day after Sabbath. It will always be what we call Sunday. Man could call the first day of the week Tuesday. It wouldn't make any difference. It's going to always be the day after Sabbath. That is how specific God is in His Word. There's nothing to be argued. That's the day it's going to be. And the reason that we do not use instruments of music is because He specifically said, sing. And that's specific authority. And that's why we don't have instruments of music. And the reason that churches of Christ, listen to this, there are many churches of Christ in our country today who are using instruments of music today. And the reason is because they have failed to understand, appreciate, and acknowledge the need for authority. Because when you throw authority out the window, you will let anything else come in. And that's why that they're allowing instruments of music now to fill the halls of many of God's people. There's specific authority. Christ told people to be baptized. That's specific. The Lord specified certain things in the government of the church, and He didn't change. Now, generic authority, different thing. Jesus said, go into all the world. You can do that any way you want to. You can run, walk, fly. You can, you know, preferably with the help of an airplane. You can do whatever you want to do to get there. I just want you to go. Teach them to observe. Well, what that means is you can teach them to observe, to do, you know, however you want to do that. To assemble together. We can meet in a building. We can meet under a tree. We could go meet in a store somewhere. I mean, that's just whatever the need may be, the generic authority that's there. And when we sing, you can sing alto, tenor, or solo that nobody wants to hear. You know, I mean, you can do whatever you want. For a long time, they didn't have that kind of music. I'm glad that we do. And if you want to use a PowerPoint, okay. And if you don't want to use a PowerPoint, this morning we had to use, what was that thing? Oh, it was a book. It's okay. It's how we do things. I mean, you know, well, isn't the book an addition? No, it's a necessary thing for me. But I mean, you know, to be able to see the words. So, I mean, there's things that God said to sing. He didn't say how to do those. But that's how we establish authority. And the reason that the Lord's church in so many places is going off center is because they are challenging Bible authority. They're looking to themselves for authority. They're looking to other men for authority. And men have risen in the Lord's body today to challenge the very root of biblical authority. And that's why things are being done that would absolutely astound most people. We have women who are leading singing. We have women who are preaching from the pulpit of the Lord's church today. And the only reason is because authority has been thrown out the door. Because you can't find a stitch of authority in the Word of God to allow any of that to be done. But if you don't have authority, what difference does it make? Well, but that's the question. Does it really matter? Well, it mattered to Cain and Abel. Sacrifice, whatever. You know, one's just as good as the other. No, it wasn't. Cain's sacrifice was not recognized. And it's not because it wasn't a blood offering. The reason that Cain's sacrifice was disavowed by God was not because he gave the fruit of the ground. Because of the law of Moses, they were required to give of the fruit of the ground. It was because his heart was wrong. And there was a difference. And if you don't think there's a difference, look what he did. And Cain got so angry he killed his brother. And when you think about what happened to Nadab and Abihu, fire's fire, what difference does it make? Well, they found out because God said there was a difference. And the same thing with Uzzah. The fact of the matter is that God has ordained authority as His creator. He has a right to do that. He has established the authority of His Word, which is the Bible, the biblical authority, as the author. And He shows to man today that He is the sustainer of that Word by the power of the gospel. Now I tell you, we can do and say whatever we want, but Thy Word is settled forever in heaven. It is not going to change. And the only way we can do anything that we're going to do has got to come out of this book. As my good friend Lewis likes to say, we need to get back to the book, folks. We need to quit listening to the tickling ears of a world that wants us to adapt a plan of religion that is more appealing to the flesh and to the pleasures of this world and simply get back to the book. That's not a bad thing either. It's a wonderful thing. But you see, we've got to have authority. And we've got to frame everything that we do simply by the authority of God. And the only thing that that means is we just need to do what the Bible says. That's not real deep theology. We need to let our fingers do the walking right through the pages of God's Word and say, thus saith the Lord. And we need to have an answer for everything. And that's because all authority is given by Jesus Christ. This is His book. The Bible is His book. And he has all authority. And he didn't say some of it. He said it is all his authority. And we've got to follow in his will. And so it's just simply a matter of, what does the Lord want me to do? To be knowledgeable of that, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God is the one that establishes what we do and why we do. Authority is important because we must have authority for all that we do. Jesus died so that we could have salvation. He tells them to go and baptize them, making them disciples. And that's how you become a disciple of Christ, is by the authority of God telling them to baptize people for the remission of their sins. And without baptism, you're not going to heaven. And if you've not been baptized for the remission of sins, you've not been saved, that's the authority of God. And then it's not only that, but also to teach them to observe everything what that I've commanded you. It's law keeping. It's just simply doing what God said. If you're not a Christian this evening, to encourage you and exhort you to come and to have the mind, to embrace the mind of Christ and have this mind that will bring you to the throne of God, and then to simply just follow his will in every way. Consider these things as together we stand as we sing.